I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at a few passages from Luke 18 and 19, almost exclusively in those two chapters this morning. So go ahead and be turning there. It's good to be back with you after having been gone for a week. And like many weeks, it's been a week full of events for our local family here. A spiritual birth that we rejoice in. The marriage of two of our members out in Washington. And DK and Mackenzie will return back to us here in a week or so. And of course, a time of loss, a time of mourning. Not a time of despair. But certainly our hearts go out to the lambs and to others who have suffered during this week. But an opportunity to come together as a family this Lord's Day, to be with one another, to praise our God and worship Him. In Luke 18 and 19, we read about two men. Two men who have different encounters with Jesus. Those two men, we refer to the first one in Luke chapter 18 simply as the rich young ruler, because he is described to us in those terms. In Luke chapter 19, we meet a second man by the name of Zacchaeus. Those two men had in common great wealth. And really, that's all they had in common. And in fact, in the world of that time, one of those men would have been viewed as righteous in the eyes of God or before God. And the assumption would have been made that that man was right in doing the right things and was therefore blessed by his God. And the other man was despised by the world in which he lived. And yet we should not be surprised that the one who is viewed as being righteous and honorable did in fact not find salvation. The one who was despised and rejected by his society was received and welcomed by his Lord. So we're going to look at those two men this morning, and we're going to begin by looking at those things that they did not share in common. And to hopefully help us to see a vital point that we need. For one of these men is going to make some changes in his life, the other fails to make those changes. And we want to examine how does change begin, where does change begin. What do these two men have different about themselves? Well, first off, their standing in society was vastly different. Again, we are introduced to the man in chapter 18, beginning of verse 18, as a ruler. Again, we understand from other passages that he was young, and we understand even from later in this passage that he was a man of great wealth. That term ruler is used in other places in the book of Luke to describe a ruler of a local synagogue. It is used to describe a magistrate. It also will be used to describe one of the rulers of the people, one of the Sanhedrin. It is doubtful that this young man would have been a member of that body. Perhaps he was a leader or a ruler in his local synagogue, though. Whatever the case, the term brought about with it the idea that he would have been respected in the world in which he lived. And again, as we see, he is a man of wealth. He is a man of means. And it's interesting that when this man ultimately goes away from Jesus, not having received what he was looking for, and Jesus responds in this way in verses 24 and 25, saying that how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when they, that is the disciples of Jesus, heard that, they said, then who can be saved? And they're thinking this man had been blessed by God. Just like Abraham in the Old Testament, because of his faith, God blessed him with all kinds of herds and flocks. They had the assumption that this man, because he was wealthy, he must have been doing the things right. And if it's hard for that man to be saved, they question, well, then who can be saved? And of course, Jesus would respond with men. This is impossible with God. All things are possible. This man would have been respected. And the assumption about this man would have been, he has done things right. he must be in a good relationship with God. By contrast, Zacchaeus was hated and he was shunned. It's interesting that the name Zacchaeus means pure, innocent. And while he certainly would have been born in that way, he had long ceased to be viewed as pure or innocent by any in his society. He is referred in verse 2 of chapter 19 as a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So you have that contrast with the rich young ruler in chapter 18. Whereas the rich young ruler, his wealth was viewed as a sign of God's blessing. The people knew that this man was rich, he was wealthy, because he was doing things contrary to the will of God. He is a chief tax collector. The Jews had taxes all along. They certainly had that temple tax we're aware of. But with Roman occupation, now the Jews were liable to give taxes to Caesar. And one of the main means which Caesar collected his taxes was that along the trade routes, as goods and services were being brought along, that there were levies attached to these things. Now, the Romans weren't going to put their men everywhere throughout the empire. Rather, they farmed this out. Local citizens who would bid, and the highest bidder, the one who pledged to give the most to Rome, he was given authority in that territory. He would have been the chief tax collector. He would have had others working under him. So, for instance, when you read about Jesus encountering Matthew, the tax collector, and Matthew was in that tax booth, he would have been working for one of these chief tax collectors. Just think about all the wealth that one of these men would have been taking in. And, by the way, he's a tax collector in Jericho, which was along one of the main trade routes. He would have been exceedingly wealthy, and a lot of that wealth would have been through dishonest gain, through overtaxation, or at least that would have been assumed by the people. He was hated because of who he was, because of who he worked for. And it's interesting what you read in verse 3, when it says that he was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. There are some who read into that that it wasn't just a matter of Zacchaeus being short and that's why he couldn't see Jesus, but they read into that that he was unable to because of the crowd, and that the crowd was actually taking a role in making sure he could not see Jesus. Whatever the case, they certainly weren't helping things. Nobody in that crowd looked around and said, well, there's little Zacchaeus, let's make sure we get him up to the front so we can take a look. No, they weren't helping at all. He had to go and climb up in the sycamore tree, which many of your kids could sing about right now. They didn't want him to see Jesus. And in fact, later on, it's interesting, this crowd is so enamored with seeing Jesus. There's such a crowd. But when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I must go to your house this day, and then Zacchaeus receives him gladly, what does the crowd do in verse 7? They begin to grumble. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. This crowd who was all excited to see Jesus, and now that he's going into the house of Zacchaeus, they've turned on him because they hated Zacchaeus. They had shunned Zacchaeus. And now that Jesus was going to him, they were going to shun Jesus in a way as well. These men were very different in the perceptions they had amongst their peers in their community. These men were also different in that they understood their needs differently. You go back to the rich young ruler in chapter 18. And he comes to Jesus in verse 18 and he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, you know, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. I believe just trying to emphasize to this man what he has said and who he's coming to, Jesus' connection with the Father. But then he goes on in verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler says in verse 21, all these I have kept from my youth. And apparently says this with all sincerity. Because you're reading the account in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, when he has said these things, that Jesus looks on him and loves him. I believe he had been very sincere. Yes, I've been trying to follow the law. I've been doing this ever since I took on the responsibility of the law. And Jesus looks at him and loves him and understands this is a man who is sincere. But then Jesus gives him this commandment. Verse 22. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. This man had been obeying the commandments of God. But to follow God, to follow the Lord, goes much deeper than that. It was not going to be enough just to follow some of the things that God said. When you look in the Scriptures, the righteous have always been engaged with the aid of the poor. Psalm 112, verse 9, of the righteous man, he has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Proverbs 29 and verse 7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. Speaking of that wonderful woman in Proverbs 31 and verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. And I believe what Jesus is doing to this young man is he's trying to show him, here is what the righteous are. God who gives good things. God who is concerned for the poor. And so you must be like your God. You must as well be concerned with the poor to this degree. It's not enough just to do the things that God says. You've got to become more and more like Him. Therefore, He says, you go and you sell what you possess and you give to the poor. As we understand, that man goes away sorrowful, for he has many possessions. And here's why I cannot help but wonder. How much did his standing in his society affect him? How many times had he been told by his peers, you're such a good person? We admire you. Look at you. A ruler, perhaps, in the local synagogue. One who is earnestly trying to do the commands of God. You've been following the ways of God. We look at you. We respect you. Wow, what a young man this is. And did that blind him? And what changes still needed to be made? Did that blind him? And how far short of the image of God he still was? Whatever the reason, the need to change was not fully impressed upon him. Zacchaeus would have had no such delusions. Everybody that would have encountered Zacchaeus in that society would have said, what a sinner you are. What a terrible person you are, working in league with the Romans, being dishonest, extorting more from us than what we owed. And maybe Zacchaeus was even going to bed at night with a guilty conscience himself. And so when the people all grumbled in chapter 19 and verse 7 of Jesus that he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner, Zacchaeus responds in this way in verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Understand the literal rendering there is, I give. The New American Standard has chosen to translate that as, I will give. So there is some question about, had Zacchaeus actually been dishonest all along, or had he been giving to the poor? Had he already been restoring to people what they owe? I tend to look at it as he's pledging to make a change. For if he had been doing all that before, it is doubtful that the people would have hated him as much as they did. Well, they could have. Whatever the case, Zacchaeus understands. I had to make some changes. I have to do what my God would want me to do. And again, here's a man who had recognized his need. The world he lived in had impressed upon him how far short of God he was and how much growth there was to go. And because of that difference, then there was a difference in their ability to receive salvation. It's interesting, when you go back to the rich young ruler in chapter 18, he comes looking for eternal life. That's his aim. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. I have come looking for this. And the one who came looking for eternal life did not receive it. Rather, he goes away sad because of the great possessions that he had, and Jesus responding how hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. When you look at Zacchaeus, it's interesting. Now what it says about him in verse 3 was Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. I don't know what he knew about Jesus, if he knew much at all about Jesus. He probably heard some things. And here is Jesus coming into the city, and there's certainly this great excitement. So he is curious, he is interested. But what must have impressed him, again, as he is up in a sycamore tree and he's peering at Jesus, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house. Here is a man who has come and said, I must be with you. Jesus will gladly receive him. And therefore, Zacchaeus gladly receives the Lord. Even at the end of this encounter, in verses 9 and 10, after Zacchaeus has made this pledge that he's going to restore to the poor, he's going to give to the poor, he's going to restore four times back to those who have been defrauded, Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34 had made a big point about how the shepherds of Israel had not been looking for the lost sheep. In a way, you see that in the story of Zacchaeus. Not just the rulers of the people, but the people themselves. Here is Zacchaeus, a lost person. They don't care. They're not seeking to change Zacchaeus. They're not seeking to wound that which is, or to heal that which is wounded, and to care for the sick and to feed the flock. But God says in Ezekiel 34 and in verse 11, I will search for my sheep and seek them out. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. The fat and the strong I'll destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Verse 23, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so when Jesus says to Zacchaeus and to all those who listen that salvation has come to the house of this child of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Jesus said that what God had promised has now happened with Zacchaeus. A man who was simply trying to see who Jesus was and realized his great need, found salvation. The one who thought he was so close already did not. Where does change begin? I've missed two of our summer series lessons. I've gone back and watched both of them. They've all been outstanding. Really appreciate what Brother Heaton had to say this week. We talked about that in our middle school class this morning. Think about some of the things that we're covering. Brother Matthews, a couple weeks ago, talked about, I'll work on that later. Here in a few weeks, we're going to talk about that my heart's not in it. You know, that idea of going through the motions of following God. After that, we're going to talk about just wanting to fit in. And we're also going to talk about these other things are so important. no doubt we're going to hear some wonderful lessons on those things and a host of other topics. How much do I recognize I need Him? How much do we all recognize how far short of God's expectations we come sometimes? Are we just going to have a series of good lessons, or are we going to have some life-changing lessons? Are we just going to hear some wonderful things about God's Word? Or are we going to take those things to heart because I realize, you know what? I tend to put things off, things I know that my God wants me to be doing, and I keep on saying, yeah, I'm going to make plans to do that, and I'm going to grow in this. I'm always working on things later. Remember, we don't realize just how little our heart is put into our devotion to our God. Or remember, we do find ourselves seeking to fit into whatever our society is, whether it's the workplace, whether it's the community, whether it's our school, and we don't realize just how far short we've come of being who God wants me to be. Or maybe we've given into the trap that the rest of the world has given into, and we have placed emphasis on everything else. Job, financial security, entertainment, hobbies, whatever it may be, these other things have taken on such great importance that my service to my God is suffering. It's really easy for us to do that. Because we live in a world that is so sick, it's becoming sicker by the day. It's easy to look and say, well, we're not that bad off. If you, and I put it in the quotations here, if you grew up in the church, meaning you had godly parents, you were brought coming to church, knowing about God from an early age, it's increasingly easier for you to have this kind of thinking. You've always been okay. Yeah, maybe you did go off the tracks a good ways, but many of you, maybe you didn't. You just never have been that lost. And what that does is it tricks us into not realizing how much I've needed my God all along and what kind of changes that I need to make. And that Jesus' goal for us, as He states in Matthew 5 and verse 48, is that we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And what we're not realizing is that in our social acceptance, and the world looking at us and saying, wow, those are good people. Wow, look at their dedication. They go to church every Sunday. Wow, they go to Bible study on Wednesday evening. Wow, they don't do a lot of these things that everybody else is doing, and yet hatred is filling our hearts. Lust is permeating our minds. Dishonesty, greed, and those things are still killing us. Do we recognize how much we stand in need? Might I tell you, that's where the hope of the church is. As we look at an increasingly dark world, that's our hope. Is that maybe as men and women begin to see just how lost we are, because this world is getting darker and darker and darker and darker, and more sinful practices are becoming more and more acceptable, that ultimately some are going to wake up and say, wow, this isn't where it's at. This isn't where hope lies. It lies in God. And what we're going to find are people who see themselves really in need. And that's where we are. The only way we're ever going to make needed change is we recognize just how much we needed Jesus all along. You know, I said at the beginning, these men had one thing in common. I was wrong. They had two things in common. One, they were both rich. Two, they were both loved by their Lord. Jesus loved that young ruler. Sadly, the ruler did not realize how much he needed the love of Jesus. He didn't make changes. Zacchaeus experienced from the Lord love, something he had not received from anybody else around him. And he realized and accepted, I need the love of Jesus. And he received salvation. No matter who you are this morning, no matter what sins you have in your life, no matter how respectable you might seem to your peers or how disgusting you might seem to your fellow man, you are loved by your Lord, and he loves you so much to show you, here are the changes that you can make, that you need to make, that you must make, so you can be like your God, the goal of humanity. Would you make those changes? Would you receive the love of Christ this morning? Would you believe in him? Would you repent of your wrongs, recognizing the great changes you need to make, and having faith that your Father and your Lord are going to help you to make those changes, and that by being baptized even this morning, you'll be pure. You'll be innocent. Can we aid you? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I gave my life.